John chapter 14, we're going to continue our study of authentic Christ. And for those who may have not been coming to Old Town Hill very much this year, maybe it's your first day Sunday with us. This year we are doing a study on the authentic Christ. Who is Jesus really? Because here's what we know. If we don't get Jesus right, we can't get saved. And we have to really understand who Jesus is. That he's not just someone that walked the earth, but that he is God in flesh. He is God. And I know we've talked about this, and guys, we've got to continue to hit on it all year because it's important that we have zero doubts about this. But Jesus spoke clearly enough that he was the I Am. That he was God, that it cost him his life. See, they didn't kill him because he raised people from the dead. They didn't kill him because he healed people. Or they didn't kill him because he fed 5,000 with a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread. They killed him for blasphemy because they understood he spoke to be God. And that's what I really want us to concentrate throughout the year. And this morning we're going to be looking at our sixth of our seven I Am statements. And those are important because we've got to go back to Genesis or Exodus when Moses stood before the burning bush and God spoke to him through that and said, "Hey, I want you to go get my people and you're going to lead them out." And Moses is, "Yeah, okay. Well, if I'm going to go tell them that this God has spoken to me," and what you got to remember, see, we know who God is. Moses had no idea who this God was. He had no idea. And all of a sudden, he's speaking to him through this burning bush. And Moses goes, "Okay, I'm going to go talk to him. But who do I tell them sent me?" I mean, it's kind of a little bit crazy here that I'm just going to go, "Hey, this God's called me to come get you." And they're going to go, "Yeah, what God? I don't know. So I'll need a name. Who do I tell them who sent me?" And out of the burning bush, God's voice spoke clearly, "You tell them I am that I am sent you." The I Am. So when we look at the texts over the last 5 weeks, today being the sixth, on the I Am statements, understand when Jesus speaks this, he is speaking in a way that the Jewish leaders of the day and the people around him shouldn't understand that he is saying, "I am the I Am. I am God, and I came in the flesh to rescue you." Now, before we get started in the message, I just want to say how awesome we had in our special today. We had a small group of our Jaycox experience. Man, when you get the whole family together, yeah. We could sell this place out. We sell tickets. We could get our building paid for. I mean, honestly, God has blessed you. And I've shared this story before, but when we were in Chattanooga, the girls went into this room where we eat dinner, and they got by a piano, and they started singing. The leaders of World Changers, man, their heads started popping out of the rooms like, "Who in the world is that?" I had a guy from Texas wanting them to fly down and sing at his church. I said, "Let me introduce myself. I am their pastor and their manager." So, we are blessed. We are blessed to have them here with us and worship with us and share their talents with us. You know, that's really what the church is about. And I'm gonna do a shame on us here in just a second. But we as a church are brought together not just to worship, but to use those gifts that God's given us together to bring a great experience of worship. And if you have a gift and you have a talent and you're not sharing it with the church, you are being selfish. And you are robbing from God, and you're robbing from the church, and I'm just going to say shame on you, okay? Because you need to be doing that, because I don't know about you, but I had my socks blessed off me this morning listening to them sing. I had two thoughts in my mind. My first thought was, man, how blessed we are to have such talent in this church. And my second thought was, I wish I could sing something like that. I mean, with a guy's voice, but, you know, sing, be able to sing like that. So you don't have the praise band coming down going, hey, do us a favor, stop singing. You're really killing us up here. You know, I mean, I'd love to be able to sing, but I can't. And so I ride on the coattails of those that can. Also, we do have all of our pickleball stuff bought and paid for. We will be starting that soon, as soon as those that purchased it stop having COVID and can get it in here, and we can get it all set up and get it kicked off. But we're going to have fun with that, and we're going to have the outside community come in. Dave's already said, man, he's got people just like, hey, when are we going to do this? So he believes that we're going to, once Upward is over, we're going to have to do it about three nights a week. That's going to be fantastic, and I look forward to that. So John 14, 1 through 7, we're going to talk about the way. The way. As we walk in this journey that we call it life, there are some things that we just cannot escape. We can't get away from. Many would tell us or say that the things that we can't escape is life, taxes, and death. And although this may be true, it really goes deeper than that. When from the time we're born and we learn to roll around and then scoot on the floor and then learn to walk and run and go to school, we set out in this world to experience all that it has to offer. But I don't know about you, but for me, it didn't take very long to realize that in this life, there will come trouble, heartache, and loss. In fact, Job chapter 14, verse 1 says, man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. We see the prophet Jeremiah ask in chapter 20, verse 18, why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame? We've all been in this life long enough and have faced many things that brings that heartache, that brings trouble into our life. And sometimes we stop and we try to figure out this one answer to a horrible question, is where is our hope at in this life? G.K. Chesterton wrote this in Signs of the Times, hope means hoping when things are hopeless, or it is no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be strength. Now, I don't know about you, I had to read that like five times before I finally got it. But what he's saying is that the word hope really doesn't mean anything as long as we have a glimmer of getting out of a situation. If it looks like we can fix it, if it looks like we can solve it, if it looks like we could probably maneuver and get out, then hope really doesn't exist for us. Hope only comes when it seems like everything is coming down around you, the world's falling apart, and you don't see a way out. How am I going to get out of this situation? How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to get through this disease? How am I going to walk through this valley of losing a loved one? It just seems hopeless. That's when hope has power. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in this sixth I Am. Verse 1, Jesus says this, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now, we have read that probably a million times in our life. And I don't think we've really caught what Jesus is throwing here. And I want to kind of pick up on this a little bit. Because we need to find the context in which Jesus is saying this. See, we find ourselves in an upper room in the night in which our Lord is going to be betrayed by one of his own. Now think about that just for a second. He's in a room with the 12 and many others, but his 12 closest, spending the Last Supper with them, knowing that one of those that he loves with all of his heart is going to betray him. Now, we've all been betrayed at some point in our lives, and it hurts. But we've been taken by surprise by that betrayal many times. Jesus knew who was going to betray him the day he called him to follow him. So think about the context. He's in the upper room. He's going to be betrayed by one of his own. He's going to be arrested. And for the disciples, they would be on an emotional roller coaster. You see, they have witnessed Jesus do many amazing and wonderful miracles. We've touched on some of those just in the few weeks we've been in this year. We watched Jesus feed thousands with just a few fish and bread. They watched and gazed in amazement as the Lord made the lame to walk and the blind to see. They watched in amazement and wonder as Jesus touched the leper. And I want you to catch that he touched the leper and healed them from that dreadful disease. And just recently, they witnessed Jesus bring forth a man from the grave who had been dead for 4 days with just a word. And then, as Jesus recently rode into Jerusalem on a little colt, donkey, crowds of people began cheering for him, and they laid down palm leaves and threw their clothing down on the road as the donkey rode on it, and they were screaming, "Hosanna! Praise God in the name of the man who comes! The man who comes in the name of the Lord." And they cheered for him. In fact, the Pharisees told Jesus, "Tell these people to stop." And Jesus' words, "Well, if I tell them to stop, then the stones would cry out." See, it was worship that was going on. And they all witnessed this. They all saw this. They knew there was something awesome about Jesus. And now they're together celebrating one of the most joyous celebrations a Jew could celebrate. Passover. And in the midst of this, Jesus begins to explain to them, "I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to be put to death." We see this in John chapter 13, verse 33. He says, "Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." You got to understand, this goes all against their ideas of who Messiah is supposed to be. See, Messiah is supposed to be conquering king. He's supposed to be this warrior king. He's to come in on the white horse and set up his kingdom on the throne of David and overthrow the Romans and establish what they've always been looking for. So this doesn't make sense. I mean, you've been walking with Jesus. He's doing all the dude walked on water. He told the storm to knock it off and it stopped. And you're throwing everything that you have behind this idea that he is the Messiah. I mean, he sure acts like a Messiah. He's able to do things only a Messiah could do. So they left everything. They left their families. They left their homes. They left their jobs to walk after this man. And now all of a sudden he's saying, yeah, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be put to death. And where I'm going, you can't come with me. Put yourselves in their shoes just for a second or try. What are you talking about? I mean, I gave up everything to follow you. This is not how it's supposed to end. We're to take back Jerusalem. We're to put you on the throne and we're to rule with you. You said that we were setting up a kingdom. Doesn't compute, Lord. This doesn't make a lick of sense. So now, it's with all that going on in their hearts and their minds that he says, do not let your heart be troubled. Because if you believe in God, you can also believe in me. That idea of do not let your hearts be troubled means don't let it be shaken up. Don't let it be stirred. You would see that same word at the pool of Bethesda where it was stirred up and the lame would try to get into the pool to be healed. They said an angel would stir it and then the first person in would get healed. That's the kind of stirring that's happening in their hearts. You ever been there? I have. Actually, I've been there quite often. See, I have this idea of how ministry is supposed to be. I have this idea of how a dad's supposed to be. How a husband is supposed to be. I had an idea of how my life was supposed to be. I got news for you. Brain cancer wasn't in that equation. I mean, having to bury people that I love and saying a few words over these wonderful lives, I've lost so many friends. Nobody told me that being a pastor would break your heart. All I heard that it was going to be awesome. You get to preach the word and you get to make a difference in people's lives. Nobody told me that I would have to say goodbye to people that I've ministered with and I've loved and I've walked with. That's not what it's supposed to be like. And in my heart gets stirred when you do life with people and you try to love them and they look at you and go, yeah, we love you, but we're going to a different church. And it rips your heart out. We love you, but we don't agree with you on this, this, and this. See, I'm confused. I thought love meant love. See, I'm confused. I thought love meant no matter what, we will stick together. That's what I thought love was. But somehow, somewhere in the church, it must mean something different. See, in the church, it must mean I'll love you until you say or do something I don't like. And so what I thought things would be like, you know, I thought my boys would grow up and live around me and I'd watch them get married and I would see grandkids. Guess what? Sometimes it just doesn't work out the way that I think. And you all know what I'm saying. You guys know what I'm feeling. You're catching what I'm throwing here. You're getting it because those same things have happened in your life. It's just not what you thought. And it's in those days you've got to hear the words, do not let your heart be troubled. Because you've got to put your hope and trust in something. I got news for you. As much as I love y'all, I can't put my hope and trust in people. I just can't. So I have to put my hope and trust in the one that says that he really loves me enough to go and die for me. So I will put my hope and trust in the great I am. And Jesus says, if you can put your hope and trust in the great I am, then you can put your hope and trust in me, because I am the I am. Some people need to hear that this morning. See, Jesus knew his disciples were confused. He knew they were struggling. And his concern, here's the beautiful thing. Think about this. Jesus knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows he's going to be arrested. He knows he is going to be beaten, spit upon, whipped the flesh right off his back, and nailed to a cross. But what's his concern for? His disciples, us. And he says, guys, don't let your heart be troubled. In this verse, Jesus gives two commands. The first command, when he says, do not your hearts be troubled, this wasn't a suggestion, guys. This is a command from Jesus saying, stop. The first command is, stop being troubled. That just seems easier said than done, doesn't it? Hey, look, I know your world's falling apart, but don't worry, it's going to be okay. You just want to throat punch somebody that does that to you, don't you? It's like, oh, listen, here's my favorite statement that I absolutely hate. Jesus will never give you any more than you can handle. That's not even true. That's not even in the Bible. In fact, the Lord piles more on us than we can handle. Why? So we would go to him and not on ourselves. Because if I can handle it, I don't need him. So when I get to that point, I don't need to hear, oh, it's going to be okay, and rub on my back. I need someone to get down on their knees with me and weep with me. And be honest, look, I don't know what the answer is going to be, but here's what I know. I will walk through this with you till we get to the other end. That's what the church is to be about. We all come here broken and splintered and hurt, and some of us have gone to churches that have stepped all over us and we've had our feelings hurt. I got news for you. Probably it'll happen here. But the idea is that we, at the end of the day, we say that we love one another and we mean it. And when we can do that, when we have one another, that helps us to stop being troubled. Right? That helps me. I mean, I've got people in my life that I know that I can go to. Many of you are sitting in this church that if I was broken and hurting, I could make a call and go, I don't know what the answer is. I don't know what the answer is. And then go, you know what? Let's stop and let's pray. I don't know what the answer is either, but let's find it together. So stop being troubled. Jesus is able to give them this first command because of his second command. You can stop being troubled because if you believe in God, you can believe in Jesus. That takes it all away. And what you need to understand is that's another great proclamation of his deity. I mean, because if he's not God, he's making himself out to be God. I mean, to have the strength or the courage or the boldness to say, listen, if you can trust God, you can also trust me. I don't know about y'all, but I can't say that to somebody. Because I let people down all the time. I mean, even my wife, whom I love with all my heart, I can't even say to her, listen, trust me like you trust God. That's an arrogance that goes beyond anything that I could even comprehend. because I know me. I'm going to let her down from time to time. Not because I want to, just because I'm stupid. I'm flesh. Stupid is as stupid does. Saw that the great theologian Forrest Gump said. So for Jesus to have the boldness to say, listen, guys, if you trust in God the Father, the same you can trust in me. See, they're going to have to be able to do this. They're going to have to be able to trust Jesus as like they do God if they're ever going to get through what they're about to face. None of us know what tomorrow holds. None of us do. But as the song goes, we know who holds tomorrow. And that's who I want to trust. See, when I'm praying for Sunday morning, I'm praying to a God that's already here Sunday morning waiting for us to get here. I'm praying for him to do what only he can do. I can place my trust in a God that knows what's going on tomorrow before I do and is going to be there to meet me. So they're going to have this unwavering trust in who Jesus really is if they're going to make it through. Verse 2 and 3, Jesus then goes on to tell them this. Okay, so he says, you know, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And now he's going to say something that is just amazing. Incredible. Look what he says. You could stop being troubled because in my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if it weren't so, I would have told you. And then look at this. This is so cool. Listen, you need to hear this morning. For I go to prepare a place for you. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, there's a place for you, and there's a place for you, and there's a place for you, and you, and you, and even me. We all have a place. And that's why I say, listen, if you can't get along, you better get over it because you're going to be neighbors for all eternity. So he goes to prepare that place for us. And he goes in verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, what's he going to do? He's coming again. He's coming back. And he's going to receive us to himself. So where he is, there we may be also. See, it's the continuation of hope. I'm sorry, my throat is cracking. It's horrible this morning. It's we have the hope, and that our hope is that we have the promise of heaven. I don't know about you, but I look forward to heaven. Some of you aren't sure yet. Look around and think of heaven and tell me what is here that would want you to stay here. I mean, we really don't know a lot about this location. We really don't know a lot about heaven. But what we do know is that it's a place of indescribable beauty. It's a place, get this, it's a place of rest from all that the world can throw at us. Think about this. We never will deal with pain anymore. Some of you have had knee replacement surgeries. No more of that. There's no longer going to be any sorrow. Think about a place you're never going to have to say goodbye to anybody again. That person you love, they're going to be right there with you for all eternity. Bye, Raylan. Bye, buddy. Man, he is cute as a bug's ear. He must get that from his mom because I know his dad. Amen. I know. And we're also going to be free from the conflict of sin. Don't you hate it when sin gets the best of us from time to time? And you look in the mirror and you're going, I know better than that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Or I should have said this and I should have done that. Lord, why do you even put up with me? There will be no more of that. The conflict over sin ceases to happen in this place called heaven. Now, the way Jesus describes it, it's as a house that has many rooms. Now, here's the exciting part. The Lord himself has gone to prepare it. And he didn't go to prepare it just for the disciples of that day, but he's gone to prepare a place for you and me. Now, if he's going to prepare a place for us, he's just not going to leave us here, because he wants us to go and enjoy that which he's prepared for us. And he's going to do it so that we can always be with him. Now, some of you, you like people, but some of you like people at a distance, right? But it's just personality. There's nothing wrong with it. You like people, but there's just some people, it's like, I like you from there. Jesus didn't like that. Jesus wants all of us around him all the time because we're his family. You know what event he's talking about? He's talking about the rapture. Notice he didn't say that you will come to me. What'd he say? I will come and get you. Isn't that what he says? Am I reading that right? I will come again and receive you, or I will come again and get you and bring you to myself. Isn't that what that says? Am I misreading it? So it's not saying that. So we have brothers and sisters who have fallen asleep in this world and are awake with Jesus. So they're there with him. But he's saying there's going to be a day where coming to get you. And that is known as the rapture. Although you'll never find that word in the Bible, we know the meaning of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 54, the Apostle Paul writes, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." This is good stuff. Are you ready? Everybody still awake? All right. This is good stuff. If you don't get anything else, get this. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." Verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable, this flesh, must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." I don't know about you, man. I'd like to see Jesus come and get me. I'm not afraid to die. I just don't know what that process looks like. I don't know what it's going to be like wherever I am, and what I got to walk through. I just don't know what that looks like. I'd just much rather to hear the trumpet sound, the clouds part, and hear Jesus go, "Come on, guys, let's go," and be changed in that twinkling of an eye. That's coming. It may not be in my lifetime. I'd like to think it will be. Crud, I don't even know how long my lifetime is, so who knows? But maybe little Raylan will see it. Maybe that little children sitting beside you in the pew that you love, they may see it. Then again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, Paul speaks about it again. He goes, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren." Because here's the reason why he's writing this. There have been some false teachers coming into the church telling them the rapture had already happened, and they're pretty much left. And they are freaking out, which I would have too. What? I missed it? You got to be kidding me. I've accepted Jesus. How did I miss it? And the reason why they thought that was because they were still having people in the church dying And they're like, but if the rapture happened, why are we still losing people? This doesn't make any sense. So Paul writes to them and he says, I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. Why? So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Church, you believe Jesus died and rose again? All right, that's good. He says, even so, if you, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Oh, here's where it gets good. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Isn't that awesome? You know, that's what gets me going every day. That Jesus is coming again to get me. But here's the other part. And I just, look, I'm all over the place on this. I can't help it. I love it. Did you notice in the verse where he says, let me see. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus and died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who fall asleep in Jesus. Did you catch that? What does that mean? That means those who have passed from this world into heaven, when Jesus comes back to get us, they're going to be with him. I just find that incredibly awesome because we have these relationships. We love one another. I don't know about you, man, but I miss grandparents. I miss people in this church that I love so much, and I still miss them. But when Jesus comes back to get us, it's going to be kind of like, all right, guys, come on. We're going to go get your family. Let's go get them. And when we go in the clouds, we're going to meet together once again and never be separated ever again by the power of Jesus. That's good stuff. I mean, here's a God that's like, yeah, I know I'm God, and I know you're going to be glad to see me. So come on. He's like, no. I know you're going to be glad to see all y'all. So we're all going to come together and do this. My God's awesome. My God is just awesome. We go on to verses 4 and 6. Jesus goes on to say, and you know the way where I'm going. Thomas, verse 5, said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, and it's our sixth I am statement, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. I'm sure the disciples, I would think that the disciples weren't sure about a whole lot at this point. By now they would have grasped the truth that the Lord has an upcoming death. And that's probably where everything stops for them. I mean, when you hear, hey, I'm going to die, you kind of, we've had friends tell us that, right? I've got this type of cancer and they've given me 6 months. All of a sudden our brains just lock up. That's all we hear. They've heard their friend, they love, their master, their Lord, just say, I'm going to die. And I'm sure that's probably a lot of all they could focus on. So when Thomas is talking about, Lord, I don't have a clue what you're talking about, we can kind of put ourselves in his sandals. See, they don't really know where Jesus is going. And if they don't know where Jesus is going, how in the world do they know how to get there? And that's why Jesus gives us our sixth I am statement. And the final answer that what Jesus gives us is the only answer that we have to ever get to heaven. And that's through Jesus. Why? Because he is the way. He is not a way. He's not part of a way. Hear me, church. He is the way, period. That's it. That's it. See, man cannot decide for themselves on how they're going to get to God or how they're going to get to heaven. Man can't wake up one day and go, you know what? I'm going to change my life. I'm going to stop drinking and cussing and doing all the mussing. I'm going to live a good life. When somebody needs help, I'm going to help them. That'll make God happy, and I'm sure that'll put enough good stuff in my pocket. God will be glad to have me into heaven. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says our goodness is as filthy rags. Acts 4:12 tells us, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. You can't put your name in that place. Bruce cannot save Bruce. Brad cannot save Brad. Nathaniel cannot save Nathaniel. But Jesus can save us all. Now, why is Jesus able to say that he is the way? Well, it's because he's also the truth. Again, he is not a truth. Mankind has fooled themselves, our society has fooled themselves into thinking that they can create their own truth, and in doing so claim that there are many truths. I just love that statement. Well, your truth isn't necessarily my truth. That's one of the dumbest statements I've ever heard in my life. Look, there are things that are true and there are things that are not true. And no matter how hard you want them to be, you'll never make them true. Let's just take simple biology. When a little boy is born, he's a boy. He is born a boy. He will forever be a boy. You could try to change that truth, but you can't. Because the truth is, he's a little boy. And that little boy is going to grow up to be a teenager, God help us all. And then when he's after a teenager, he's going to grow up to be a man. And then he's going to marry a woman who too was born as a little girl. And they will come together and they will have a family. There's no other way to go on about that. That's the truth. So we have truth, and man, society doesn't have the right to go around and start writing their own truths. So Jesus is able to say, I am the way, and nobody's getting to the Father but by me. Why? Because he's also speaking the truth. Why? Because he is the truth. When you look at Jesus' life, you need to understand that he is either God or he's a raving lunatic. Because he claims to be God. Well, I think he's a good man. No. No, I'm not giving you that. You can't have that. Because a good man isn't crazy and think they're God. Only God says that he's God. First Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's the truth. That's it. And because Jesus is the way, and because Jesus is the truth, he alone And him only can bring life. Remind you of Colossians 1, 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's our Jesus. That's why he can say, no one's coming to the Father but through me. And I finish with verse 7. It tells Thomas, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Probably even greater than all the I am statements Jesus is making right here. What's he saying? Look, you want to know God the Father, you know me. And guess what? If you know me, you do know the Father. If you want to see God, look at me and you've seen the Father. Jesus is making it evidently, perfectly clear that he is God. He is God. Now, I know there's a lot of people in our society that doesn't like that. I don't care. I'm not here to make you happy. And we're not here to make people happy. We're here to proclaim the truth. That's it. Jesus said, you know me, you know the Father. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Here's the bottom of all bottom of lines. Our eternal destiny is determined by how we respond to Christ's claim of his deity, of him being God. That's it. That's the bottom line. How do you receive that? Determines your eternal destination. You've heard in the scriptures what Jesus has said. You either believe it or you don't. But if you're going to believe the Bible, then you must also believe that Jesus is God. And if you believe that Jesus is God, then you also must believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one's coming to the Father but through him. So our eternal destiny, all of it, is wrapped up into that one truth. And have you accepted that truth?